Romans chapter 5. Let me just mention, share with you sometimes how the Lord blesses. I like always to do that. A while back, Brother Jack had given me $10 and told me to buy some drinks for the church for our refreshment time, and I had then sort of been waiting to get an opportunity to do that, and I looked at the cabinet yesterday afternoon, and it was about empty, so I figured it was about time to do that. I needed to go ahead and do that. So I went to the store, and I got the drinks, and I said, well, I'll just use his $10, and, you know, if I need anything else, I'll just put it on, whatever I need to do on that. And I got the drinks, and when the girl rang it up, tax and everything was exactly to the penny $10. I'd never seen that before, I don't think. I didn't think grocery store. I thought their computers automatically, when it come to an even dollar, they jumped up another penny or something. I mean, I just thought they wouldn't do an even number some way, but that was exactly to the penny, and I appreciate how the Lord worked out all the details in that. In the book of Romans, we are studying and looking at a number of different things, and we today look at, I think, something that is tremendously important for us as Christians. We talked last week about the rejoicing life. In the rejoicing life, we mentioned the fact that you rejoice because, first of all, you know that whenever troubles come your way, you know that God has a purpose in that. And then you grow through that. Troubles works patience, patience experience, experience hope, hope makes not ashamed. So we grow through those problems, and that's how we can rejoice in the midst of those problems. Now that's very important because she's out on the front seat, brother. She's in. She's right there. She's being good as she can be. Don't you worry about her. She's A-OK. She just kind of ducked down a little bit. She's fine. My baby. All right. Okay. But we rejoice in problems because whenever we come to these problems, we know the Lord's working through some things in our lives. Well, that's very important when we get into the reigning life, because when Paul gets into this next section of the book of Romans, he talks about the fact that we reign. Now, all of us want to reign in life. All of us want to be number one. We'd like to never have any problems, never have any difficulties, be able just to, whenever anything comes our way, just simply say the word. We'd sort of like to be like Nebuchadnezzar. There were several types of kingdoms in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar was one that was an absolute kingdom. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar says, this man dies, he died. There was no Supreme Court. There was no appeal. There was no anything whatsoever. When Nebuchadnezzar said the word, that was the law. It happened. There was no recourse to anybody else. Nebuchadnezzar did not have to ask anybody in the world anything about anything. What he said was absolute law. Now, through the years, that progressed down. Then the Medes and the Persians come, and the Medes and the Persians had a constitution. And the constitution of the Medes and Persians limited them to their power. And so when the king of the Medes and Persians said something, if later on he changed his mind and wanted to change that, he could not do so. Because whenever Daniel was found praying, the king wanted to spare Daniel's life. But he couldn't do so because the law of the Medes and Persians said that whenever the king said something, it had to be followed through with. And so the king wanted to deliver Daniel, but he could not, so Daniel had to go into the lion's den because of that. So he did not have an absolute authority. And then through the time, we have gotten down now to where that in many people that are called kings, the truth about the matter is the queen, and don't have a king of England right now, but the queen of England has very little power. Lots of money, but very little power. What she says affects the country very little as far as the governmental affairs of the country. The country itself is governed by a prime minister. Well, many of us feel like our lives have evolved into that same type situation. We talk about the reigning life, and we say, wait a minute, that is not Christianity. And I thought Christianity was going to help me, but it didn't. Because whenever I got saved, it did not solve all my problems. I still have, my husband is still just as aggravating as he ever was. In fact, sometimes more so. My young'uns still get into problems. I still have flat tires. I still have difficulties in life. I still go through life with all the same problems everybody else has. In fact, the matter is, if you want to know the truth about it, the only day anymore that I ever do get to rest any is on Sunday, and the preacher says I got to come to church on Sunday. And so don't even get to rest then. So actually, it actually a little bit worse seemed like being a Christian than it is not being a Christian if you look at it from that perspective. And so how can I talk to you about the reigning life? How can I tell you that Christianity is the best thing since peanut butter? Whenever you look at some situations in your life and you have some debts and you have some diseases and you have deaths and you have difficulties and all of these things come to you just like they do anyone else. How can we say that Christianity has changed you, has made you different? Well, Paul deals some with this today in a sort of an abstract way, and we'll sort of have to do very quickly because of the time. I wish I had about 3 hours on this one today. But let me just kind of share with you briefly what Paul is trying to tell us, and then we'll find out how you can apply this to your life. It's very important that you've kind of put your brain in gear this morning and you listen to what's going on, because we're going to try to do something that I believe will change you. See, I don't believe this is one of those sermons that some sermons, truthfully, are just there sort of to kind of help you with an area right then in your life. This one can change your life. This one can do something for you if you'll let it. God can do something through this one. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, where we picked up at. And what I want you to do is just sort of, if you have a pencil and you want to just underline it, or if you just make a mental note of it, every time we come to the word reign, R-E-I-G-N, every time we come to that word reign, just either underline it or make yourself a little note about it. And by the way, I'll just mention this here. I may not get to mention it again. It would be good for you in your study, when you study the book of Romans chapter 6, to do that with the word know, K-N-O-W, know. It would be a tremendous help to you. We'll come to that later on about the word know in chapter 6. But in this chapter, this part, the word reign. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Look at the word closely. It means at one meant. We have become at one with God. Jesus has brought man and God that were separated back together again. At one meant is what the word means. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Now I know sometimes you're saying, well, preacher, that's deep this morning. It's deep for me. I've been studying it for weeks. And you have to just really get into what Paul's trying to say here. But catch the general theme of what he's trying to say. And not as it was by one that sinned, this is verse 16, so is the gift. For the judgment both by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And verse 17 is one of them jump up now and say glory verses. This is a good one. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance. It's amazing to me how Paul says things. You think I describe things. You ought to listen to Paul, read through Paul's writings. He'll say, God gave me this much, and then that much more, and some more on top of that. He just keeps adding abundance on abundance and much more and abundance, and just keeps using words like, I can't describe how this is. So he says, much more, they which have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Glory. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21 has the word again several times. Therefore, or that as, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Number of cases through that scripture, actually about four basic cases, there's five uses of the word, I think, but four basic cases where Paul is talking about the word reign. He's talking about how things reign in our life and what happens in our lives. In order for us to understand basically what Paul is trying to say, let me give you the context of the scriptures, and it's a deep theological question, and I'm not going to try to cover the deep theological part today. We may at some other time. I simply want to share with you the basis of the verses, and from that gain something I think will help you. The basic thing that Paul is saying is this. He has been telling the children of Israel and the people of God, he has been saying that God's work is true and God has saved people from Adam by faith. He did not save people by the law because the law was not given until Moses. Now, if the keeping of the law would save a person, then that would mean that the people that did not know the law could not be saved, which would mean that Abraham was not saved because Abraham didn't have the law. So if the law saved someone, then Abraham was lost. And Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. So therefore the law could not save people. Now that's a basic theological premise that we have to go with because that's what he is talking about. But then he brings us to this thing of Adam's sin. He says that Adam sinned, and the consequences of Adam's sin was that death came upon the entire world. Well, let me ask you, who ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil first? Eve. Wait a minute, why come Adam gets to blame when Eve did the deed? Is that not normal in a marriage? No, I mean, how come that Eve did the problem and Adam gets blamed for it? I mean, Eve's the one that sinned first, right? I mean, she ate of it first. She did wrong. And yet, Adam's the one that gets all the fault from this. Not only is Adam the one that gets all the fault, but it says that in Adam, the sins carried on. In fact, let me give you and I don't want to get crude here. I just want to give you a premise here. From what we can understand from the scriptures, if it were possible for a woman to have a child without a man, that child would be sinless, which is exactly what happened in the case of Mary. That's where we got the premise from. See, Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. There is some part that God has put into that relationship that comes down through the man's part. Now, the reasons for that is this. Timothy finally explains it. Thank the Lord for Paul talking to Timothy and finally explaining that, lest we get so confused about why Eve and why Adam and all those sort of things. God says that Eve was deceived. She was tricked by the devil. She ate being deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed God. From what we can understand in the scriptures, Adam knew that Eve had sinned. And he yet, because of his love for her and his desire to do what she wanted, he followed through with her and he disobeyed God. And that's whenever sin came into the universe. If you will notice, whenever Eve ate of the fruit, the Bible does not say that Eve knew that she was naked and did not see that Adam was. It was only after both of them had eaten that they knew that they were naked, that they hid from God, that their Shekinah glory left, that they became sinners apart from God. And that brings us to the principle, of course, of Adam's sin and what Adam's sin does. What happens is this. Adam sinned against God. Now, there are three words used for that here in the Scriptures. First of all, there is offense. Adam offended God by not trusting him. God said, you do this, I'm doing the best for you. You can have anything in the world you want. Everything in all the world is yours. You can have it, every bit of it, except for one tree. And somehow or another, Adam felt like that God was keeping something from him, and he offended God by not trusting him. Then, not only did Adam offend God, but the word is used that Adam sinned against God. He missed the mark of God's will. And then he was willfully disobedient to God's instructions. So Adam offended God, he sinned against God, he was disobedient to God's instructions. Now there's something that resulted from that. Offense brought judgment, sin brought condemnation, disobedience brought death. Now those are the things that we see and we know and we understand about what Adam's sin was. That's technical stuff. And those are very, very, very important things, and I certainly don't want to minimize the importance of those things, because those are things that will end up sending you to hell apart from God. That's a very tremendously important thing. But I want us to look past that, because we've talked about that so many times. I want us to look past that to see what the principle was of why Adam's sin would affect all of us, and how we can gain something from that that's going to affect our lives, that will cause us to reign in life rather than simply to exist in life. And there are a lot of people that are existing in life. There are a lot of people that simply go through life and never really reign in life. If you'll notice some things about the word reign and what we see. Look, first of all, in verse 14, where it talks about death reigning. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them. Death reigned over men as an authority, as a power, as a dictator. Men had no choice in the matter. Death reigned from men. Whenever man is born, a child does not start off and say, I wonder if I'm going to choose to die when I get to be 45, or if I'm going to choose to live. Let me think. Which one should I choose? I think I'm going to choose to die when I get to be 45. Well, that's what I'll choose. Child doesn't do that. From the moment they are born, death reigns over them. Because of sin. Death controls them because of sin. Now look at verse 17. What it says about the reigning life for the Christian. They that have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Not over life. In life. You want to reign over life. You want to be God. You want to control the universe. You want to make that child exactly what you want it to be. The only problem with that is, if you made it just like you want it to be, in 10 minutes you'd change your mind. You'd say, I want my child to always be completely obedient. And the child comes up and does something, and you flippantly say, go jump in a lake. Whoa, bad news now. See, you desire to be God. You desire for God for your circumstances to never be adverse, because you want to rule over all of your circumstances, to never have a problem, to never have any need, to have yourself waited on hand and foot. I know a lot of people in a lot of hospitals that are waited on hand and foot. They don't have to worry about anything. And when it gets time for food, it's brought to them. Whenever it gets time for them to go to sleep, somebody brings them a pill, puts them to sleep. They don't have to worry about a thing. I mean, they're being maintained right there, just as good as they can be. And yet the very first chance they get to get out of that bed and get back home, they just run out of that bed almost, excited to get away from that trap that they've got themselves into. And we want to be God. We want to have circumstances in our lives so that we are absolutely in control, and it frustrates us that God won't let us run the show. Whenever Andrew comes, and had planned to come this weekend, was not able to come with us, and one of the things he does is he'll say, "Now, Uncle Mike, I can't drive on the big road, can I?" "No, son, you can't drive on the big road. Let's drive on the big road." "But I can drive on the cement, can I?" "Yeah, you can drive on the cement." "Uncle Mike, let's drive on the cement. You can drive on the cement." So he gets on the cement, and he thinks it's fun to run into buildings and trees. I mean, he thinks that's cute. I don't. He thinks that is. He thinks that's the thing to do, you know, and he'll get there and he'll start driving. I say, "Now, son, you gonna hit that building?" I know. "Well, son, you aren't supposed to hit the building." "Oh, I'm not. But I want to see what it sounds like. You know, I want to see what it'll do. I want to be in charge here and do this." And if I let him drive by himself, he would get into trouble. He would wreck the car. Maybe hurt himself. Now, I've got enough sense, I hope, not to do that. And yet some of us want God to do that very thing for us. Some of us want God to turn us loose on the steering wheel and turn us loose on life and say, "All right, God, I can handle it now. I'm going to reign in life. I'm going to be the king of my own fate. I'm going to be the main man." And you see what happened to Adam whenever that happened? Whenever Adam rebelled against God and got out of God's plan for his life and got away from what God wanted in his life, he brought sin on himself. He got out of the garden of God. He brought death upon a whole universe. Adam got away from God, and his reigning life actually became a ruin for everyone. And so God is saying to us in these verses, he's saying that we reign in life, not over life. But in life, we learn to live for God in life's circumstances. Amen. Live for God in life's circumstances, whatever they are. That's what the joy and the beauty and the marvel of Christianity is. That God does not bring us immediately to utopia. If God's only purpose was to carry us to heaven, you know what would happen? When you came to an altar and bowed upon an altar and said, "I believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and I accept him as my Savior," you would immediately be transported to heaven. But God has something greater for you than that. God has a plan whereby you can come into this world and you can live for God and with God in this world. And God can develop you so that when you get to heaven, God can trust you to run Saturn or Jupiter or Mars or whatever the case may be. I simply do not believe when you get to heaven, you're just going to sit in heaven and twiddle your thumbs all day and say, "Ain't this great?" I believe there are going to be all kinds of things you're going to do. And God is preparing you now for that. Paul talked about it in Galatians. He says that the Son, as long as he is under headmasters, is treated just like a servant, but there's going to come a day whenever the servants are going to be dismissed, and he's going to reign in life, and he's going to be the king, and his word's going to be the king's word, but you want him trained first. Now, you parents know that. You send your children to school to get an education, to learn some things, to develop some things in their life, because, I mean, you know, here, let's be honest about this thing, all right? You send a kid to school, it costs you big-time bucks. Why don't we let kids at 6 years old go to work in the factories? We can train them to work doing minor work in the factories. I mean, we can, you know, monkey see, monkey do. We can train them to do that kind of work in the factories. And instead of the kids costing us money, let's let them make us some money. Doesn't that sound better? Instead of money going out having to pay for school clothes and school books and school projects and all those things that come along the way, let's take them and send them to work somewhere and let them, and when they get their money, they don't get to spend any of it. I mean, they got to pay room and board and rent and all those sort of things. I mean, you get to keep all of it. Well, you could retire. You could say, hey, it's all right, I like this. This is good, you know. But they would never develop into the people they could and should be, and we would still be in the Stone Ages because no one would have ever learned anything or been educated or anything, and women wouldn't have had microwaves. If they didn't have microwaves, the world would have stopped. So we have to develop those things. We have to bring those things to pass. And so God tells us as Christians that very same thing. I want you to reign in life. But I don't want you to reign over life. I want you to reign in life. And I have given you abundance of grace. And I have given you the things you need so that you can reign in life. Let me tell you how that works practically. Like this. I have eternal life. Say, preacher, well, you're not in heaven yet. No, but I have eternal life. The Bible says that as many as receive Jesus Christ as their Savior have eternal life right then. That's it. They have it right then. Preacher, you don't believe in apostasy? Yes, I do. Different subject, different time. But I'm telling you that the Bible says that whenever a person accepts Jesus Christ, they have eternal life right then. Now, I believe that what is happening is this. I believe that whenever God is through training me, I hope within the next few years, but whenever God is through training me, that God's going to finally hold a graduating class in heaven, and he's going to say, call Mike home. Time. It's ready. We finally got Jupiter anti-Mike proof, so he can't do any damage. So bring him on, and we'll let him rule there. But God is developing things of trust, things of dependence. Every day, you are given a test by God. Every day, God gives you 24 hours, and you determine what you will do with those 24 hours. You determine as a Christian whether you will reign with God in life circumstances or whether you will be defeated by everything Satan sends your way. Circumstances, conflicts, problems, all those things that come our way are things that develop us as Christians. And we can take these things and use them to develop us into the kind of person we ought to be. Or we can instead allow these things to defeat us and bring us down and cause us to think Christianity is a failure and God's a failure and the whole thing doesn't work. Because instead of us trusting God through the circumstances, we're pouting because we didn't get our way. We're pouting because God didn't let us reign over life. Death reigned over life. And it destroys people. God wants us to reign in life. God wants us to be people that rule in life situations. Now, I'm not going to spend the time to just mention what that means. That means everybody has a task. I mentioned that over and over and over and over again. But you know what, you as a Christian, let me tell you this. You will never be happy as a Christian. Never. Never be happy as a Christian until you find your task and get in it. You'll never be happy until you find your task and get in it. Until you find the job that God's called you to do and you get in that job and you start doing it. That's the only happiness a Christian really finds. It's whenever they get in that task and start doing it. Now, there are a lot of things involved in that task and a lot of things involved in other things. But I'm saying to you that if you're going to reign in life, first of all, you got to get down to doing what God called you to do. That's primary. Secondly of all, you're going to expect some troubles. If you're going to reign in life, you're going to expect some troubles because those troubles develop you into the kind of person you're supposed to be. Those are the ways that God uses to make you into what you're supposed to be. You're going to expect some troubles. Some of you would probably love to be Prince Charles and all those people like that. I would not. You could not pay me to be those people. I mean, the only way I would be one of those is if God himself told me to, and I would because I do anything the Lord tells me to do. But can you imagine having to from the time your little child learned to hold that cup of tea just right, you know, and you have to say, well, hello, you know, and everything, when you breathe, the press is on you, watching everything. Well, did he breathe right? I believe he's breathing wrong. Oh, headline news, Prince Charles breathed wrong one time during a royal ceremony. And you have to attend the most long, boring things in all the world, and you got to keep your eyes open. You can't even go to sleep because as soon as you go to sleep, camera snaps right then. It's got you. I'm glad that God has called me to do something more important than that. And they have problems in the midst of all of their things that they have. And we have problems too. And those problems develop us. And then we have some temptations. We're going to face some things that we will decide to do as a child of God that will affect not only what we do, but will affect many other people as well. Many of us, and I've said it, and I would try, but many of us say, man, if they'd make me president for a day, I'd fix this country. I'd tell them what to do. I'd straighten up this world if they'd make me president. But now you think for a moment. Presidents have so much to consider. So much to consider. I'd never give another dime to one of them communist countries. I'd never give another penny. They'd never get another nickel of American money. And yet if they fall, so might our economy. See, I don't know all the strings that are tied in that. Aren't you glad that a feller's trained up some before he's put in that job? And if God carried you to heaven today and put you in charge of something there, you might make some of the most awful decisions in the world. But if you go through the troubles and the trials and the temptations of this life and learn to make the right decisions, you'll make the right ones. And then finally, they'll be triumphed. Boy, this is the good part. You go through all the training here, and finally one day God calls you home, and you're triumphal in God. I believe that the reigning life is ours today. It's the best thing in the world. I believe whenever we as God's people can begin to see that we don't reign over life, we reign in life. We reign in the circumstances of life. We give it to God. Do you know the problem with a lot of people? They've never give it to God. They say, God, if I can't reign over it, I won't have it. If I can't be the boss and determine everything in my life, I'm not going to do anything. And we have to learn to trust in God and believe him, and then we can reign in life. Troubles don't defeat us then. They're ways to develop us into Christians. Circumstances don't bother us then because they're a way to develop us into Christians. We reign in life. You can't cut us off. We cut off our heads because we reign in life through Jesus Christ. Every head's bowed. Christians are praying. Father, we're thankful today for Jesus Christ. We believe, Father, that you have given us the ability today to reign in life. Father, I believe today that you can change hearts and lives as we submit unto you. And Father, I pray that hearts and lives will do that right now. Our heads are still bowed and Christians are praying, and God's speaking to your heart right now. It may be today that God has spoken to your heart about a real need of your life. You haven't been reigning in life. You've been allowing life to ruin you. And today you just want to make a commitment, and I'm not going to make it public. I just want you in your heart to make it. Because I think this is something that's not for show. This is something in your heart you do. Jesus, I submit to your direction in my life. I submit to your plan for my life. And God, I'm going to stop trying to reign over life and be frustrated. I'm going to start reigning in life and be victorious. Now, Father, we again commend these into your hands. Father, we believe today that some commitments are made that will change the attitudes and actions of these people. And we thank you for it. Father, now I just pray that you would continue to bless. You'd bless the food we're about to receive and nourish our bodies. And we'll praise and exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed in the Lord. We appreciate you. Some of the ladies.